In 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells with curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, You shall build me a house, shall you build me a house to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Excuse me. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with you whithersoever thou went, and have cut off all your enemies out of thy sight, and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men who are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. And when thy days be filled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up thy seed after you, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of children of men. But, excuse me, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all the words and according to all his visions, so did Nathan speak to David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, but you have spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto you? For you, Lord God, know thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to your own heart, thou hast done all these things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, neither is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a great name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to you from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto you forever, and you, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness to thy servant. Therefore, now let it please you to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Yes.
Who is Nathan? Where did he come from? And how did he come upon?
I'll set that up as I go. I'll answer your question, okay? Let me start out first to say that this again is something internal, okay? And this is symbolism that God is teaching us how He's working inside of each person, okay? So when we start this, everything was set in rest. It says in the first verse, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, okay? God set the peace on him after he'd been through a lot of struggles. Now comes something. He put him in a place of authority. When a king sits on his throne, who is in authority? The king is sitting in his place of authority. That's showing he is. God has put some trust in him, okay? And God will take you to a place where he will set you and give you some authority for the very reason of still training and bringing you up, okay? The only way you can train someone to do something is how? Let them experience it and do it. You can't teach someone how to build a house if they've never held a hammer in their hand or a saw, can you? You've got to let them practice. You've got to let them drive some nails even if they bend them. You've got to let them make some cuts even if they make them wrong, don't you? You have to let the mistakes come so they can learn from the mistakes. And David is being used as an example here as when God begins to give us authority, we come to a place where we can make our decisions, right or wrong, and once we see that we've made the right decision, fine. But when we see we've made the wrong decision, guess what? Now we've got to back up and correct something, don't we? And this is what this is all about, this chapter. Now we come to what, Bob, what you asked about Nathan. And the king said to Nathan, the prophet, and the word Nathan means the giver, okay? He gave the word of God. Nathan was set up and chosen by God prior to this. Okay, it wasn't, he didn't choose to be it himself. God chose all the prophets himself. He said, now this is what David is saying to the prophet. Okay, he says, see now that I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains, or literally within curtains, within a tent. Okay, so the tabernacle of God, which represents the presence of God, is dwelling in an old tent, setting out in the desert or in the mountains, wherever they was traveling through. And David's saying, look, I got a better house than God's got. Okay? Now watch. Watch what happens, because Nathan says something here with the permission of God, everything he said, but he said something that wasn't what really should have been. Let me see, show it to you. And Nathan said to the king, he said, go ahead, do all that's in your heart, because the Lord is with you. Now, did God ever tell him to do that? Who come up with that idea? Huh? David. David said, yeah, hey, God's got a tent and I got a great big house. You know, I need to build something for God. God doesn't want us to do things on our own, does he? God wants us to listen to his patterns, follow his patterns, and it'll come out right. If we try to add anything to it, what are we going to do? The book says don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. And David here begins to add. And this is a sign of one thing in our life when we start to add things to God. And tell me what it is. Immaturity. In immaturity, we think we have arrived to a place where now we can make the decisions for God. You know what? You can't make the decisions of God until the end. Till you come to the end of yourself and there's nothing left in you but God. That's the only way you can make a decision. Okay? And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, now, notice it was still in a time of darkness, right? There was still some ignorance in the land. This is a confirmation to me that prophets in the day that they spoke the word didn't understand the fullness of the things they were saying. Okay? In that day, under the law, prophets spoke the word of God, but I think they spoke it without understanding, just like Balaam got the word spoke to him through a wild ass or a dumb ass. the ass did not know what he was saying to the man, did he? And I think the prophet many times spoke the word without having a full understanding at that time of what was going on. They were just being obedient, as we're required to do. But anyway, Nathan had already said, go ahead and do what you want to do. It's just like the prophet Balaam, when he tried to prophesy against Israel, he said, God, do you want me to go prophesy against Israel? He said, no. And just a few verses later, he says, God, do you want me to go prophesy against Israel? He said, go ahead, do what's in your heart. It's what you wanted to do anyway.
Are you saying Nathan's a false prophet?
No.
You saying he said things he shouldn't have said?
No, he said things that seems like he was agreeing and telling David to do something, but what he was really saying, do what's in your heart. Okay, if you came to me and said, Dave, I want to build this great big thing right here beside the building over here, this great big huge building, and I said, go ahead, Bob, it's what's in your heart. I didn't tell you to do it, did I? What did I say? Right. But what I'm saying is, I don't have the authority to tell you what to do, and that's what Nathan's saying. I don't have the authority to tell you what to do, but you've got it made up in your heart what you want to do, so you might as well go ahead and do it, because if you don't do what's in your heart, you're never going to be satisfied. Right or wrong, you need to find out what's in your heart, true or false. Okay, that's what Nathan was doing. He was saying, it seemed like he was telling him to do something was wrong, but all he was doing, like the referral I was going to with Balaam, when he asked God,
so why is he coming on the scene to Nathan?
What?
Why is Nathan coming in?
Because at that time God spoke to his people through a prophet. This is Old Testament. It's Old Testament. So now, at that time, they were speaking through the prophet. They didn't speak to each person individually because God didn't have the house cleaned up yet. The crucifixion hadn't taken place. So when Nathan says this, like I was saying about Balaam again, Balaam said, God, do you want me to prophesy against Israel? And he said, no. And he turns right around a few verses later and says, God, do you want me to prophesy against Israel? He said, go ahead. God didn't change his mind. What he was saying, you didn't hear me the first time. I said no, but you still want to do it, so okay, go ahead and do it and see where it leads you. You go ahead and do what you want to do, but see where it leads you, and you're going to find out it's a problem. You got to make your mistakes and find out yourself. Okay. He tells Nathan, you go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? That's a question, isn't it? So go ask him. Said, you are you supposed to build me a house to live in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the sons of Israel out of Egypt, which represents duality, until this day, but have lived in a tent, the tabernacle. I've lived in a tent, the tabernacle, is what he should say. I've lived in a tent, the tabernacle. He's lived in something temporary, correct? And this was symbolism of God living external of man in the flesh, okay? Because we are really spirit, are we not? And God was not in the spirit of man yet. He was still in the flesh of man. So, he says, I don't need you to build me a house, right? But I've lived in this temporary thing all this time. I've walked with you through all your... I've come to take you out of duality and take you to the place where you're supposed to be. In verse 7, it goes on and says, in all the places wherein I have walked, literally lived, with all the sons of Israel, spoke I a word to any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? God saying, have I ever indicated that I wanted you to build me a temple or a tabernacle? Has he ever said that? No. So, guess what? Do you remember what happened in Matthew 17, 16, last of 16 or first of 17, where the Mount of Transfiguration was going on? You remember what happened? Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus showed them a manifestation of the kingdom of God when Elijah and Moses came. And guess what? What did Peter say immediately? Lord, do you think we should build a couple tabernacles here? One for you and one for this and maybe one for me too? See? Man always gets themselves involved in it. We need to get it out of the way. Do only what we're told. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. A little bit of pride get in there. Verse 8 goes on to say, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote," which literally means pasture. "I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel." Now, he said to be a ruler over my people Israel. Did he say to be an architect? Did he say to be a carpenter? Did he say to be a stonemason? A maker of fine jewelry or anything? See? All he taught him to do is he wanted him to be a ruler over his people. And David's coming up with these other ideas, just like we do the same thing. We want to add to. How do you think Christianity has got to the mess it is today? Huh? We try to put our 2 cents worth in, and we try to add to what God said. If we go back to the very basics of what God said, we don't have a problem. But it's all where it's added in by human thinking. Go back to the basics, and we don't have a problem. You can go back to the way we eat through our lives, all of our food. If you would go back and eat that diet that God put in the Scriptures for the Jews to eat, do you realize you'd be a very healthy person? We wouldn't have all the sickness and disease we have today if people would do exactly what this book tells us. You know that? That's just the way people are. They want to do it their own way. Even though He gave us permission to go ahead and do it in the New Covenant. And we go ahead and do it, and we have to learn from our mistakes, don't we? Verse 9. He said, "And I was with you whithersoever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men who are in the earth." Now, great men who are in the earth. Which way are we looking at that? Huh? Well, it says in. Huh? Yeah. I see it as like people that's already buried. You got a great name like all the ones that's died. That's what you want. I'm not interested in a great name. What I want is a great nature and a great character. See? That's what I want. Verse 10, he says, "Moreover, I will appoint..." The word "moreover" isn't even there, really. That's added in. He says, "I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them..." That they cross out the word "may," because "may" isn't there, "in order that they dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the sons of wickedness or evil..." And the word "wickedness" here is the word in the Hebrew language "evil." You know how you spell it? E-V-E-L. And it's transliterated into our English word today, E-V-I-L. He says, "So that sons of evil shall not afflict them any more, as what? Before or formerly or previously." Okay? And from the first three words of verse 11, it says, "as and as since." That's King James language. The language literally says, "from the time that I commanded judges over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies..." The word "also" is added there too. "Also" should not be there, so it should say, "the Lord informed you that He will make you a house." Now, I'm going to write something up here on the board. See what he said here? What's those last little part of that sentence says? "He will make you" what? Look here. "He will make..." Notice the word I emphasized in that. He's going to make you the house. See, it's not about you making God a house, because if you could make God a house, that means we don't need God. Hello? We can't straighten ourselves up. He said, "He will make you a house." A house for Him to dwell in. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that we could come and dwell. He could come and dwell in us. He cleansed this tabernacle. Didn't Paul say in Corinthians, "Know you not that you're the tabernacle of the living God?" See, this is about you being a house. When this prophet spoke this word there, I don't believe he understood what he said. Hear me? I don't think he understood that God was going to make the people the house. Well, it was, but I don't think he understood. The word was God's word. It hasn't changed. But the understanding comes to light in this new covenant. We can understand that is a shadow and a type of what he's going to do today. He's going to make us the tabernacle. We always have been. We just weren't aware of it. It's a revealing, okay? He said, and when your days be fulfilled, I will set you up. I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and will establish his kingdom. Now, many people think because Solomon was the seed of David, correct? And he was the one that got set up to build the house. Solomon was a type of who? Christ. And guess what? He wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about Jesus being the seed of David. Because if you follow the genealogy, it goes right to him. Okay? So he was talking about Jesus being set up. He was not speaking of Solomon. Solomon was a type and a shadow. But Jesus was the reality of this thing being set up. So he was telling David that you're going to die and not going to see the fulfillment of the kingdom. True? He said, after you die, I'm going to set your kingdom up. Didn't he say that? Somewhere out in the future, your kingdom is going to be established forever, but you're not going to see it. Absolutely. And same pattern with you. God is going to do this thing, and you don't know what he's going to establish behind you. See, it's none of my concern what Father is going to do down the road. He said he's going to do it, right? So what's the only important thing? That I heard what he said. That's why the book says, blessed is he who has ears to hear what the Spirit says. Not what the carnal mind, but what the Spirit says to you. Not what my mind tells me. Okay? And he says, and he shall build not an house, but the house for my what? The word name here is the Hebrew word shame. 8034 in the Hebrew dictionary. And it means nature, character, honor, and authority. So he said, I'm going to build the house for my honor, for my authority, and my character. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Guess what? You didn't establish it, did you? God is setting this whole thing up. It's not about what we want. It's what he wants. It's talking about the Christ within us. And he said, you know what this sounds like if you read this from verse 12 through 15? It's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, and it's Hebrews 8, verse 9 through 13. It is a covenant, the new covenant. It's just a witness of the new covenant. Who did everything from verse 12 through 15? God did. Oh, you didn't do nothing. David just sat there and listened and heard and said amen to what he said. Okay. Verse 14, I will be his father. He's building a house. You better believe. He's sitting there doing nothing, letting God build the house. He said, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Now let me show you something. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews 5, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Excuse me. Watch what God has to say here. Verse 5. He says, and you have forgotten or been caused... I'm in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11. That's what I want to deal with. Okay? And it says, and you have forgotten or you have been caused to forget the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My mature sons, despise not the chastening or the correction or the disciplinary correction of the Lord, nor faint or become faint-hearted when you are corrected of him. Because whom the Lord loves, he corrects or disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. And the scourge, the word scourge here means misfortune sent by God to discipline. what the language says. Okay? He said, if you endure or undergo chastening or disciplinary correction, God deals with you as sons. Because what son is he whom the father chastens or disciplines or educates not? But if you are without disciplinary correction, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate sons and not mature sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Because they verily for a few days disciplined us according to their own thinking. But he for our profit, that we, cross out the word, might be partakers of his holiness. That we be partakers, not might be. Now, verse 11. Now, no disciplinary correction for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, eventually, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised through it. Hello? You're exercised through this disciplinary correction of the things we're going through. So if I get angry because God is dealing in my life, do you think I learned the lesson that I needed to learn? If I murmur and complain and squall and bawl like a little kid throwing a tantrum, do you think I learned anything? Not a thing. I have to learn to take it patiently when I've done nothing wrong. Done nothing wrong. I've got to learn to take it when they treat you wrong for doing nothing wrong. Same thing. It's just a Christian way of doing it. Murmuring, complaining is just a Christian way to cuss. Okay? That's what it is. Okay. Anyway, he says in Hebrews 12, 11 through 5, what I just read to you. He said, I will chasten with the rod of men, right? And with the stripes of the sons of who? He said, I'm gonna correct you with the rod of humanity, the rod of men, and with the stripes of the sons of who? Adam. The word men here is Adam, number 120. Okay? He said, I'm going to correct you with the children of the sons of Adam. Now, in Psalm 17, verse 13, God makes a statement through David. And David said, Lord, deliver me from the wicked, which is your sword. Correct? So wickedness in humanity is what God uses to correct us. He lets people do things to us and test us. The ones of you who were here Thursday night, we were talking. I went to the bank and I found a $100 bill laying on the ground. Nobody around, picked up the $100 bill. And I tried to make it right to give it back to the people who it belonged to. And when I got to the bank, I told them. I found a $100 bill outside. Someone dropped it going out of the bank. And I saw a man watch me pick it up. And that man made the guest gesture like he was mad because he didn't get to pick it up. If he'd have got it, he was going to his car and he was leaving. And I picked it up and I said, I'm going inside and turn it in. Tell him what I got. And I told him, I said, here's a $100 bill. You got my name. If anybody complains, tell them to call me. Well, the bank called me and said, the man came in, wants his $100. I said, who is it? And they said, we can't tell you. Well, then how am I going to give it to him? They said, well, you have to give it to us and we'll give it to him. I said, no. I said, a man saw me pick that $100 bill up, and I'm not giving it to the wrong person. If the man lost it, it's going to the right person or it's not going anywhere. And they said, well, I said, tell him to call me. They said, we can't tell him that either. I said, okay. They said, you'll just have to keep it then. I said, well, until I find out who it is, nobody gets it. And the man who saw me pick it up could have went and called and said, I lost a $100 bill, and you'd have handed it to him. And I said, I'm not giving it to the wrong person. So I went to Cincinnati Friday. And I come back Friday afternoon, had a phone call on the message. The people who lost the money called me. The bank did tell them who it was finally. And I talked to the people, and I was very assured that they were the correct ones that lost the money. I didn't ask them if it was the ones that had called first, but I know this one for sure. Talked to them, and we finally met with them, gave them the money back. See? But I wasn't giving it up to somebody who wasn't there. And the man was so thrilled to get the money back, and he needed it, didn't he? He needed the money. There was no doubt about it. So, see, we get tested all the time. I could have put that in my pocket and walked away. No one, no difference except who? Me. And I'm the one I got to worry about. If I got to think about that, I don't want to be there. I can't play that game. So anyway, we're tested by the wickedness in us. And see, if I'd have kept that, wouldn't that have proved that there's wickedness in there yet? Greed and deception? See, I can't live that life. None of us can if we're going to serve God. Okay, into verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. Who was Saul? He was an Edomite, an Adamite. It was from the natural man. Okay? Just like Adam had the first shot, but he didn't quite make it, did he? He hadn't been tested yet. Whom I put away before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Did you hear that? He's talking about the Christ, not about a person. Not talking about David the man. Talking about the Christ within him. According to all these words and according to all this, what? The word vision here is also revelation. According to all these words and according to all this revelation, so did Nathan speak to David. So Nathan did what he had to do. He told him the words, and it was up to God now to bring it out to him. Now, when the revelation has been given to you, when the Word of God is placed within your heart, and that's what the New Covenant says, I'll write it in your heart, right? I'll place it within you. You'll be my sons and daughters. I'll be your God. So when he does this, now something happens. Once the Word of God is established in your heart, what's going to happen? Now you're going to begin to communicate with God. And as soon as this Word of God was placed in the heart of David by the prophet Nathan, guess what? David went immediately, it says, he went in and sat before the Lord. Correct? He immediately went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me to here? There isn't any man or woman who has ever come to this place that David has walked to right here in his life that didn't say, Why me? Why did you choose me over the other people? What purpose is there in my life that's not in someone else's life? But you know what? It's a divine selection. It's not your choice. It's not by what you did. It's what God chose to do with you. Can the clay say to the potter, Why did you make me this way? It's about God choosing you for whatever it is. Don't you realize that God chose Pharaoh to do the things he did? Did Pharaoh have a choice? God hardened his heart, would not let him do what was right, would he? What about Judas Iscariot? Didn't Jesus say, Have I not chose the 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? John 6, verse 70. Right? So if God makes the choices, positive or negative, pro or con, whatever it is, life or death, He makes the choice, then why do I take any blame for anything? Hello? And see, that's the thing the natural mind can't comprehend. The natural mind says if you do something wrong, you've got to be punished. That's still living under the law. When you live into the new covenant, positive and negative only creates one thing. One. It creates life. It takes positive and negative to create anything live, does it not? Everything, even plants, have to have positive and negative. So guess what? When we still live under this judgment rule under the law, we're living under death. When we come to life, we no longer judge and try to judge everything everybody else does. We realize that the mistakes have to be there to make us right. And then you are totally free. You don't have to judge anybody. You're a free person. Okay? And so everybody has this question. Sooner or later, you'll say, Why me? I've asked it a whole lot. I finally got an answer and I shut up. When God tells you why, you have no reason but to ask anymore. Just forget it. You've realized He's got a purpose. Verse 19. And if you don't believe it, go to Ecclesiastes 3 and see there's a time and a season and a purpose for everything. So whether you understand it or not, there's still a purpose. Verse 19, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but you have spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the custom of Adam, O Lord God? The manner of man, or the custom of Adam is what it says. He says, is this the way it's going to be? David realized in what he said, he was beginning to see that he was not going to get the kingdom. It was not going to be established forever in him, but in his seed. And he said, you're talking about my house a long way down the road. That's the greatest promise he can ever have. My seed forever, right on through. That's a wonderful thing. David's beginning to get a glimpse of something here when he went in and started to talk to God. And what can David say more to you? Because you, Lord God, know your servant. Boy, there's a revelation. When you realize that God has done it all and is doing everything that is to be done, then the only thing you can answer to God is two words. What are they? Yes and amen. Whatever you want, Lord God, that's what it will be. Because I can't change it. Well, you realize your frailty and your humanity and that God is doing everything and set it all up. He said, you know your servant, because for your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know. And cross out that last word, them, because that's not there. He said, you did all this for your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know, or to ascertain them by seeing. You've got to see the revelation of these things. God shows you things and you can see it. Doesn't mean with the natural eye now, but you know, back then and under all the shadows and types, there was things done in symbolism so you could see. And now we can see because God has done it for that very reason, that we can understand through all these patterns that He has set out throughout the Scriptures. This book is a book of biblical principles and patterns. It starts in Genesis, it goes to Revelation. I know man has put all this prophetic stuff on it, and they put poetic stuff on it, and they put historical stuff on it, and they put letters to the epistles to the ministry, and they have this for the general population, and they've sliced and diced this book up all kinds of ways. But that's the understanding of man. This book is life. It's biblical principles and patterns, spiritual things that start from Genesis and go to Revelation. And when you start saying this part of the book is for this and this part of the book is for that, all you have done is made a fool out of yourself. The whole book, as Jesus said, low in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Hello? Low in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Now, it's by His Spirit. Okay? Wherefore thou art great, O Lord, because there is none like you, neither is there any God except you. The word besides is except. Except you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. See, you got to hear yourself. That's why the book always says, blessed is he that has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. He's not talking about these little appendages on the sides of her head. He's talking about the ability internally to hear what God is speaking. Verse 23, and what one nation in the earth is like your people, like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, or a nature and a character, and an authority to do for you great things and terrible. The word terrible is not a good word. And if you scramble through all the garbage that's got into some of the stuff, you'll come out with the word to be awed. Things that are to be awed. To do for you great things, to be awed. Awesome things, okay? He's done awesome things for you. Because your land, and for your land, before your people, which you redeemed to you from where? From Egypt, from duality. Egypt speaks of duality. And from the Gentiles and their what? Their gods, their idols. See, He took you away from that stuff. He went in and chose this people. Did Israel say, hey, God, come and, did Abraham say, God, come and get me? Did he say, God, forgive me, I've been a sinner? Did he pray a sinner's prayer? Who chose him? Well, you know, Abraham is your pattern. The same way that Abraham was accounted to righteousness, how are you going to be accounted to righteousness? Abraham believed what God said, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you want to know what righteousness is? You've got to believe what God says, and that's the only way you can do it. You can get on your knees and cry and slobber and beg. You can do all kinds of penance. You can go through all kinds of rituals and routines, and that will not change you until you change your mind, till you repent. And that means to change the way you think. When you change the way you think into the mind of Christ, guess what? You've got no more problems, because you can understand what God's saying then. When you don't understand what God's saying, it's because something in our minds is not lined up with God. He's the one that created us. So guess what? We got to go to Him for the answers of how to fix it. It's like driving a Mercedes and want to go to a Chevrolet in order to get them to fix it, because they haven't got a clue what a Mercedes runs like. They don't have a clue. And we go to men or women to get ourselves fixed instead of going back to God, who is our manufacturer. He's got the manual. We don't. Okay? Okay, verse 24. Because you have established or appointed to yourself your people, Israel, a people to you forever, and you, Lord, exist or are their God. This is nothing more than a new covenant being revealed in the heart of David. Do you hear me? That's all it is. It's the heart of David being revealed. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. You know what he just said? Amen. I agree. Yes. Whatever you say, that's what I want. He said, the word that you have spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, you go ahead and establish it. You do what you want. Wouldn't you say he's in agreement with God? And when we come in agreement with God, you're going to see some major changes in your life. And he said, and let your name, your nature and character, and your authority be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established in your presence. Before you, or in your presence, is the word panim, 6440 in the Greek, in the Hebrew language. Okay? In the dictionary. So he said, how is the house going to be established? Hello? By him being in God's presence, that's how the house is established. See, the house was, God was always with man, wasn't he? He's always with humanity. But when the house was cleansed and God became the resident of the house, and when Jesus died on the cross, guess what? It's forever. Can you ever get him out? I don't think so. He's not a squatter. He's in there because it's his house. He's the house that was built not with the hands of humanity. He was built by the Spirit of God. So we can't change anything about that. He's in there for good. Once he's in there, that's it. No, he's not an immigrant. He's not just traversing through the land as a vagrant. Okay, verse 27. Because you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build you a house, or you the house. Okay? I will build you. See, he said, the reason this is going on now, because you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to the ear of your servant, that's what it should say, to the ear of your servant, saying, I will build you the house. Can you build the house? God's the one that builds the house. And when you hear God say, I will build the house, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sit down and let God build the house. You hear me? You're not going to volunteer. You're not going to say, well, this needs to be done. We've got to do something even if it's wrong. I've heard preachers say that. Do something even if it's wrong. Just do something. Don't just sit there. Don't waste your time. Well, you know what? The book says when you've done all you can do, to do what? Just stand there. Okay, well, just stand there and shut up and let God do what He's doing. I don't have to do anything. God will let you know what He wants you to do. If God isn't talking to you and telling you what to do, then do whatever you want to do. But when God's talking, you better listen and do what He's saying. Otherwise, do what you want to do. That's how I know when God wants me to do something, I do it. And when He doesn't get any pressure on me, I know I can go out and do the things that I like to do. But until that time, I can't do it. Some people can't understand it maybe, but I can do whatever I want. At the end of verse 7, he said, "Therefore, or because of this, has thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to you." He said, the reason I'm praying to you, because I heard, because you revealed to my ear what you wanted. Now I realize, because you spoke it to me. Now what did David have to brag about? God spoke to him. He didn't do anything. David didn't do anything, did he? He just listened. And the only reason he listened is because it was revealed to his ear. You know what? That's the same with us. We hear what God says. It don't make us no better than anybody else. It doesn't give us some extraordinary power to do something. We just heard what God wanted. That's all it is. And you know what? The whole point of this thing is not that He could put some supernatural power into a preacher so He can lay hands on people and heal people, because then the preacher gets all the credit. That's not what it's about. It's about you learning who you are and what relationship you're having with God. It's not about me getting powerful. All power dwells, Jesus said, dwelt within Him, in heaven and earth. You know what? If He dwells in me, that same power is in me, but I don't have a right to use it. Not in the way that people use it. Ministries all over the world run around saying, "I got the power." Well, if you had the power, you know what you'd do? You'd shut up. Because Jesus never spoke anything that He wasn't told to speak, and He didn't do anything that He wasn't told to do. So guess what? The church world is adding to it. That's what's wrong out there. Everybody's saying, "Oh, I got it. I understand. I can go out and do it. I think I'll build God a house." Just like David did. Because God hasn't got all the things He needs. God's not interested in physical things, is He? It's all external stuff. It doesn't make any difference. Verse 28, the first word, "and," shouldn't be there. "Now, O Lord God, You are that God, and Thy words exist," or "are," "truth. And You have spoken this goodness to Thy servant." The word "promise" isn't there. It's King James. He said, "You have spoken this goodness to Your servant." Did David take any credit for that? When you hear God, you best start listening and quit trying to reach and grab things and let Him take care of you. Verse 29. Cross out the first word, "therefore." It shouldn't be there. "Therefore" is not there for a reason. It's added in. It should start out with the word "now." "Now let it please You to bless the house of Thy servant." See, David didn't even ask Him to do it. He said, "Let it please You to do it." It's God's choice, isn't it? "That it may continue," and cross out that word "may," "that it continue forever." Okay? You got to watch those little words. They slip in there all the time. Them "shoulds" and "coulds" and "maybes" and "mays." And that's doubt that you're speaking right back into your mind.
"Therefore" also means "for your consideration."
Yeah. But that word "therefore" isn't in the language. It's an added word totally. If you look in the program, it'll show it's an added word. Okay? That it continue forever before You, or in Your presence, because You, O Lord God, have spoken. The word "it's" added on. "And with Your blessing, the house of Thy servant is blessed forever." With God's blessing, my house forever is what? Your house is what? With God's words, right? With His blessing, which is the truth. What God says is truth. Until Olam is what the language says. Until Olam, which is into the ages or time beyond recognition, forward and reverse. Okay? Any questions?